May 26th. Our reading today from the Old Testament is from the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 9, verse 1. We'll go through chapter 11, verse 27. And we'll learn here that kindness is the key theme. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit and an evidence of love. David was practicing what is taught over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And this event illustrates God's kindness to us in Christ. Now, as part of the family of Saul, Mephibosheth had no claims on the kingdom, yet David treated him like one of his own sons. He did it for the sake of his dear friend Jonathan, in order to keep his covenant. God has saved us for the sake of his son, a part of the eternal covenant of redemption. Mephibosheth did not need to fear. He was afraid, by the way. But he didn't need to fear because David would keep his word. The lame, crippled prince would have all his needs met and sit with the king every day. There was nothing to worry about in that light. In the light of Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, why should we worry? Henry Drummond wisely stated, "The greatest thing a man can do for his heavenly Father is to be kind to some of his other children." And as we move on into 2 Samuel chapter 10, we'll read more about David's kindness to Mephibosheth and the fact that it was accepted, but his gesture of kindness to Ahanan was rejected and led to the death of nearly 50,000 men. Hanan's counselors were suspicious of David and questioned his motives because they judged David on the basis of what they would have done. The king's servants are sometimes treated badly, but they need not fret. Their king has everything in control. And some things heal with time, as we shall see. God cares for his own. If you have put your faith in Christ, you may rest assured you are his own. God ordains the end. You know, whatever victory and battle that happens with us, it's ordained of the Lord. He also ordains the means to the end. Courageous men who do their job well, faith and works must always go together. And with that, let's begin reading in the Old Testament. May 26th, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, through chapter 11, verse 27. One day, David began wondering if anyone in Saul's family was still alive, for he had promised Jonathan that he would show kindness to them. He summoned a man named Ziba, who had been one of Saul's servants. "Are you Ziba?" the king asked. "Yes, sir, I am," Ziba replied. The king then asked him, "Is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them in any way I can." Ziba replied, "Yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive, but he is crippled." "Where is he?" the king asked. "In Lodebar," Ziba told him, "at the home of Machir, son of Amiel." So David sent for him and brought him from Machir's home. His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. When he came to David, he bowed low in great fear and said, "I am your servant." But David said, "Don't be afraid. I've asked you to come so that I can be kind to you because of my vow to your father Jonathan. I will give you all the land that once belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you may live here with me at the palace." Mephibosheth fell to the ground before the king. "Should the king show such kindness to a dead dog like me?" he exclaimed. Then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and servants are to farm the land for him to produce food for his family. But Mephibosheth will live here at the palace with me." Ziba, who had 15 sons and 20 servants, replied, "Yes, my lord, I will do all that you have commanded." And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly with David, as though he were one of his own sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. And from then on, all the members of Ziba's household were Mephibosheth's servants. and Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, moved to Jerusalem to live at the palace. Sometime after this, King Nahash of the Ammonites died, and his son Hanun became king. David said, "I am going to show complete loyalty to Hanun because his father Nahash was always completely loyal to me." So David sent ambassadors to express sympathy to Hanun about his father's death. But when David's ambassadors arrived in the land of Ammon, Hanun's advisors said to their master, "Do you really think these men are coming here to honor your father? No, David has sent them to spy out the city so that they can come in and conquer it." So Hanun seized David's ambassadors and shaved off half of each man's beard, cut off their robes at the buttocks, and sent them back to David in shame. When David heard what had happened, he sent messengers to tell the men to stay at Jericho until their beards grew out, for they were very embarrassed by their appearance. Now the people of Ammon realized how seriously they had angered David, so they hired 20,000 Aramean mercenaries from the lands of Beth-Rehob and Zobah, 1,000 from the king of Maacah, and 12,000 from the land of Tob. When David heard about this, he sent Joab and the entire Israelite army to fight them. The Ammonite troops drew up their battle lines at the entrance of the city gates, while the Arameans from Zobah and Rehob and the men from Tob and Maacah positioned themselves to fight in the open fields. When Joab saw that he would have to fight on two fronts, he chose the best troops in his army. He placed them under his personal command and led them out to fight the Arameans in the fields. He left the rest of the army under the command of his brother Abishai, who was to attack the Ammonites. "If the Arameans are too strong for me, then come over and help me," Joab told his brother. "And if the Ammonites are too strong for you, I will come and help you." "Be courageous. Let us fight bravely to save our people and the cities of our God. May the Lord's will be done." When Joab and his troops attacked, the Arameans began to run away. And when the Ammonites saw the Arameans running, they ran from Abishai and retreated into the city. After the battle was over, Joab returned to Jerusalem. The Arameans now realized that they were no match for Israel. So when they regrouped, they were joined by additional Aramean troops summoned by Hadadezer from the other side of the Euphrates River. These troops arrived at Helam, under the command of Shobach, the commander of all Hadadezer's forces. When David heard what was happening, he mobilized all Israel, crossed the Jordan River, and led the army to Helam. The Arameans positioned themselves there in battle formation and then attacked David. But again, the Arameans fled from the Israelites. This time, David's forces killed 700 charioteers and 40,000 horsemen, including Shobach, the commander of their army. When Hadadezer and his Aramean allies realized they had been defeated by Israel, they surrendered to them and became their subjects. After that, the Arameans were afraid to help the Ammonites. The following spring, the time of year when kings go to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to destroy the Ammonites. In the process, they laid siege to the city of Rabbah, but David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Late one afternoon, David got out of bed after taking a nap and went for a stroll on the roof of the palace. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent for her, and when she came to the palace, he slept with her. She had just completed the purification rites after having her menstrual period. Then she returned home. Later, when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, she sent a message to inform David. So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." When Uriah arrived, David asked him how Joab and the army were getting along and how the war was progressing. Then he told Uriah, "Go home and relax. David even sent a gift to Uriah after he had left the palace. But Uriah wouldn't go home. He stayed that night at the palace entrance with some of the king's other servants. When David heard what Uriah had done, he summoned him and asked, "What's the matter with you? Why didn't you go home last night after being away for so long?" Uriah replied, "The ark and the armies of Israel and Judah are living in tents, and Joab and his officers are camping in the open fields. How can I go home to wine and dine and sleep with my wife? I swear that I will never be guilty of acting like that." "Well, stay here tonight," David told him, "and tomorrow you may return to the army." So Uriah stayed in Jerusalem that day and the next. Then David invited him to dinner and got him drunk. But even then he couldn't get Uriah to go home to his wife. Again he slept at the palace entrance. So next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and gave it to Uriah to deliver. The letter instructed Joab, "Station Uriah on the front lines, where the battle is fiercest. Then pull back so that he will be killed." So Joab assigned Uriah to a spot close to the city wall, where he knew the enemy's strongest men were fighting. And Uriah was killed, along with several other Israelite soldiers. Then Joab sent a battle report to David. He told his messenger, "Report all the news of the battle to the king." But he might get angry and ask, "Why did the troops go so close to the city? Didn't they know there would be shooting from the walls? Wasn't Gideon's son Abimelech killed at Thebez by a woman who threw a millstone down on him?" Then tell him, "Uriah the Hittite was killed too." So the messenger went to Jerusalem and gave a complete report to David. "The enemy came out against us," he said, "and as we chased them back to the city gates, the archers on the wall shot arrows at us. Some of your men were killed, including Uriah the Hittite." "Well, tell Joab not to be discouraged," David said. "The sword kills one as well as another. Fight harder next time and conquer the city." When Bathsheba heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. When the period of mourning was over, David sent for her and brought her to the palace, and she became one of his wives. Then she gave birth to a son, but the Lord was very displeased with what David had done. May 26th. And now we turn our attention to the New Testament. Today's reading takes place from the book of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 27, where we'll learn about his life. A branch is good for only one thing, bearing fruit. It may be weak in itself, but it has a living relationship with the vine and can be productive. To abide in Christ means to be in communion with him so that our lives please him. We know that we're abiding when the Father prunes us, cutting away the good so that we can produce the best. We glorify God with fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Abiding depends on obeying, you know, and obeying depends on loving. Love and joy go together and make it easy for us to obey his will. We should love him, love his will, and love one another. We enjoy the love of Christ and of the brethren, but we also must endure the hatred of the world for his name's sake. The more we're like Christ, the more the world system will oppose us. So depend on the Spirit's power, and you will be a faithful and fruitful Christian. Now with that, let's begin today's reading in the New Testament. May 26th, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 27. "I, Jesus, am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned for greater fruitfulness by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful apart from me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who parts from me is thrown away, like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you stay joined to me and my words remain in you, you may ask any request you like, and it will be granted. My true disciples produce much fruit. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey me, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father and remain in his love. I have told you this so that you'll be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. I command you to love each other in the same way that I love you. And here is how to measure it. The greatest love is shown when people lay down their lives for their friends. You are my friends if you obey me. I no longer call you servants, because a master doesn't confide in his servants. Now you are my friends, since I've told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for, using my name. I command you to love each other. When the world hates you, remember it hated me before it hated you. The world would love you if you belonged to it, but you don't. I chose you to come out of the world, and so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A servant is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. The people of the world will hate you because you belong to me, for they don't know God who sent me. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Anyone who hates me hates my Father too. If I hadn't done such miraculous signs among them that no one else could do, they would not be counted guilty. But as it is, they saw all that I did and yet hated both of us, me and my Father. This has fulfilled what the Scripture said. They hated me without cause. But I will send you the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will tell you all about me. And you must also tell others about me because you have been with me from the beginning. Today we're reading Psalm 119, verses 49 through 64. And we'll see that the Word of God will bring comfort to your life if you will let it. The writer suffered affliction and persecution because of his faith, but the Word gave him comfort and hope. When the days are difficult and the nights are long, remember God's promises and God's name, and He will comfort you. And if you're true to God's Word, you'll have friends who are worth having. Solomon taught this same lesson in Proverbs. If you walk with the wicked, well, they will bind you. But if you walk with God's people, they'll help you to enjoy life and liberty. People who love the Word will be glad to see you and will turn to you and help you. Psalm 119, verses 49 through 64. Remember your promise to me, for it is my only hope. Your promise revives me. It comforts me in all my troubles. The proud hold me in utter contempt, but I do not turn away from your law. I meditate on your age-old laws. O Lord, they comfort me. I am furious with the wicked, those who reject your law. Your principles have been the music of my life throughout the years of my pilgrimage. I reflect at night on who you are, O Lord, and I obey your law because of this. This is my happy way of life, obeying your commandments. Lord, you are mine. I promise to obey your words. With all my heart, I want your blessings. Be merciful just as you promised. I pondered the direction of my life, and I turned to follow your statutes. I will hurry, without lingering, to obey your commands. Evil people try to drag me into sin, but I am firmly anchored to your law. At midnight, I rise to thank you for your just laws. Anyone who fears you is my friend. Anyone who obeys your commandments, O Lord, the earth is full of your unfailing love. Teach me your principles. Proverbs 16, verses 1 through 3. We can gather our thoughts, but the Lord gives the right answer. People may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. Commit your work to the Lord, and then your plans will succeed.